So tonight, we're going to be going through Genesis chapter 18. And I had titled this, Active in Creation. And there was a reason I did that. When I initially started looking at this, I had the thought about a deist, a theist, and an atheist. And no, this is not a joke. It's not leading into a punchline. But it made me realize that there's different ways that we view things, the world views things. The deist believes that God was the great watchmaker. In their view, God formed the universe, established its laws, fixed the gears and the machinations of the machine, just like a watch builder builds a watch. And then he winds it up, steps out of the picture, and just lets the clock run. So there's some people that view creation as that. For us, we're what they call theists. So we believe in the existence of God, and we think that he has a hand in everything that's going on in creation. So for us, God did not simply create the universe and then just step back out of the picture. God created all things and continues to sustain them. He didn't just bring the world into existence, but he continues to preserve it and maintain it. That's why there is still a world. If God stopped working for one instant, the whole universe would be annihilated. In Acts 17, it says, "For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also are his children." In Colossians, when Paul was kind of showing the imagery of Christ, he said, "Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So you get that image of Christ keeping everything functioning. It's amazing that the scientists and the academics all look for the God particle, right? So they want to delve down in and see what is it that holds all this together, the deep secrets. But we know. We know what's doing it. In Revelation 21, verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea." So we know there's a time coming when it's going to be let go, and then it's going to be recreated again. Now, in our current culture, there's almost a hybrid that you see starting to crop up. So the way we seem to think as a society today, or in the West, we've been overwhelmed with a naturalistic view of the science that tells us nature operates under its own stream, by its own power. It may owe a debt to God for creating it, but once things started, it just keeps rolling along. God was no longer needed. The naturalistic view of the universe has even pervaded the church. How many times have we heard this question? Where was God on September 11th? Are you fill in any blank? Look at any big calamity, and that's the question that comes up. The assumption behind the question is that God was off somewhere, not in creation, not minding his business. And the thing we see in this is it's ignoring the consequences of our actions. It's trying to take that baggage that we have created and put it back onto God. So as we come in today, I want to pray first. So, Father, we come before you tonight, and we thank you for this place where we can come and worship you. As we sang tonight, our God is able, and we're going to see that tonight. That's a big part of this section of the scripture. And, Father, you are able. And, Father, we just pray that you continue to be in our lives, guide us, keep your hand upon us. We know that you work within your creation and are guiding everything to your ways. So, Father, we pray that you would just bring the Spirit among us tonight. Teach us, lead us, and just build us up. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Anthony really laid all the groundwork last week. So as we're going through chapter 17, names changed, right? So Abram became Abraham. Sarai became Sarah. Isaac was promised in a year's time. They were finally going to have that promised son, that plan of God. Isaac is the covenant, not Ishmael. In Genesis 17, verses 18 and 19, and Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." So he was just kind of pushing Ishmael. "Don't worry, God. You don't need to bring your promised son in. We'll just use Ishmael." And God set him straight. He said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant." How long is that? Everlasting. "For his descendants after him," to the specific descendants of Isaac. Now, it's funny how God throws detours into things. So, I mean, I had a whole teaching I thought I was going to do on this, and then we see what happened yesterday. And my heart's heavy, but I see in Scripture why things happen the way they do. And when we look at what's happening in Israel between the Israelis and the Palestinians, we just look at chapters 16 and 17, and we see the consequences of us helping God. So if you remember, God gave a promise. God had a plan that he laid out for Abram. And he had a promised son that was a part of that plan. Now, Sarai and Abram had waited quite a while, and they felt, okay, we're going to help. Nothing malicious. They weren't doing it to be mean. They weren't doing it to be rebellious. But they just thought, okay, we can take some of this into our own hands. We can help God along. And they used Hagar. She had a baby for Abram. And then we see Ishmael come on the scene. Now, was that God's plan? No. God's plan was Isaac. Isaac was the promised covenant. So because of that, we see the consequences. We're thousands of years ahead of time. And the things that we're seeing transpire in the Middle East now in Israel relate directly back to this. And I think it was speaking to a couple things in my life. Number one is God knows what the plan is. We just have to be patient. We have to be accepting and just follow in faith. So really that obedience is what drives things. When we get a situation where we feel that we can do things better, we can speed things along, I know what the plan is. I got this shortcut I can do. Realize there's consequences that come with those things. And from what we see now, that consequence might not even be near term. It can be long term and almost everlasting. Now, I enjoy prophecy, and I have since like 2010. So I followed a lot of things. In the early days, there wasn't much to follow. Now it's hard to keep up. And as I did this, it was always exciting to see what was happening, what was starting to unfold, the signs that were coming out. Because I know, as we were singing tonight, soon and very soon, I'm going to see the King. And those prophecies, as they unrolled, were steps in that direction. You could hear the footprints coming. But after yesterday, I can't lie to you, it's been a struggle preparing for this and getting ready because my mind has just been so preoccupied. And I've realized that, yes, it is exciting for me to see things, but there's a human component to this. So realizing that, yes, these things are going to happen in succession, but there's people that are paying the price as it goes. So yesterday, we saw thousands of souls leave this earth, and who knows if they knew Jesus or not. So I think one of the things this really spoke to me is we need to kick it in high gear. So if you looked at those people on Friday, it was a big weekend coming up. It was a high holy day. They just finished going through the Torah. There's almost like a party celebration atmosphere when they finish that once a year before they start up again. And you had people planning weddings, receptions, parties, get-togethers, vacations. So if you think about it, on Friday, everything was normal. One day later, everything has changed. So I think that should speak to us and just tell us, sometimes we don't know how much time we have. We need to take advantage of those precious moments, those times we might have been able to share with Auntie or my friend at work. He's so grouchy, but I need to talk to him. I need to try, because time is getting short to do that. Now, as we come into Genesis 18, I'll read through it, and then we'll come back and hit it verse by verse. Now the Lord appeared to him by the oak of Mamre, while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he lifted his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves and that you may go on since you have visited your servant." And they said, "So do as you have said." So Abram hurried back into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly prepare three measures of fine flour. Knead it and make bread cakes." Abraham also ran to the herd. He took a tender and choice calf, which he gave to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. He took curds and milk and the calf which they had prepared and placed it before them. And he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. Then he said to them, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "There, in the tent." He said, "I will surely return to you at this time next year. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind them. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son.' Sarah denied it, however, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. And he said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" So if we start off in verse 1, we see the Lord appeared to him. Now, in here, when you look at it, the Lord in your Bibles, for the Hebrew, is actually the very personal name of God. Now, in Exodus 6:3, as God is talking to Moses, he says, "And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them." So as we start off here, we see him using that very personal word representing himself. So it tells us that is God that's before Abraham. Now, what I want to do is put up a couple diagrams. So they're in a place called Hebron. And if you don't know much about Israel, the geography is really unique. So flat, mountains, flat. So Hebron is right where that red star is, about 3/4 of the way down, across from the Dead Sea. The reason I want you to see this is not so much this week, but as we pick up in the verses next week, you're going to understand how Abraham and the visitors were able to see over the plains where... Now, has anybody ever been confused by the West Bank when you look on a map? It's got a really funky outline. So if you look at these mountains, you see a yellow line that kind of tracks all around them. That's all the West Bank. So that's all Palestinian territories. So Jerusalem is right in the middle of that. So the area we're talking right now in Hebron, which is so revered by the Jews, they can't even go into. They haven't been able to for years. So in that area, we're going to start off the story, and you're going to have Abram seeing a field by Hebron. Now, Hebron is where the circumcision happened when Anthony was going through chapter 17. And it's also famous for the cave of Machpelah. And even to today in Hebron, it's one of the most ancient and most precious Jewish sites. So later on in the story of Abraham, you're going to see where he buys land and he uses that for burial. And within there, you're going to see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah will all be buried there in the same cave. The only one that's not is Rachel, who's going to be buried near Bethlehem after she gives birth to Benjamin. So you kind of have an idea of where they're at. Now in verse 2, when he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. Now, in 1 Timothy 6:13-16, Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandments without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So he's talking about God, God the Father. So God has never been seen by mortal man. My understanding is we couldn't handle it to be in his presence. So as we look at this, but then we see that Lord was before Abraham, it makes you wonder, okay, so who is this? And the feeling is that this is the person of Jesus Christ. Now he had appeared to Abraham twice before, in Genesis 12 and Genesis 17. The Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees or the oak trees. Here again, the Lord came to Abraham in human appearance, another presentation of Jesus in human form before his incarnation here among the three men visiting Abraham. Now, the thing when I look at this verse is I think, did Abraham know? So when his eyes went up and he saw the three men, did he have a clue? Did he know that was God standing in front of him? It seems like it. As we go through these verses, you're going to see where he pops to really quick and just responds. So we see where he ran from the tent door to meet him and bowed to the earth. Now I have, I work at a place under U.S. PACOM, which is a big military command. And the big boss there is responsible for 66% of the globe. So anything that happens on his watch, if this thing in Israel was in his AOR, he'd be at work from morning till dusk, just going. And when you see these guys, there's usually an entourage that's with them. There's executive assistants. You know it's somebody, right? The high mucky muck is around. I'm a break-fix guy, so I try and avoid that with all my being. I just like to deal with equipment and kind of do my own quiet thing and stay under the radar. But occasionally, I bump into these guys. A number of years back, there was a guy named Admiral Mackey, and he was in the news. He was kind of part of some drama that happened, but he lost his position. He was a four-star admiral, and I remember I was with a friend down at a trade show in Waikiki, and there was this older guy I was talking to. He's really nice, and he was at a place called Weed Industries at the time, and as we were chit-chatting, he was asking, you know, hey, where are you from? I was with my other coworker, and told me, oh, you know, we work at PACOM, we do some stuff. He's like, oh, yeah, I've been there, I've done a couple things up there, and then I started to look down at his name, and I was thinking, Mackey, I know that, and I realized, oh, he didn't work at PACOM, he was PACOM. And my whole countenance changed, right? Because you kind of realize, whoa, who is this? So you think about Abram and how would have How would he have responded? It almost seems to me like he had to know something was up. There's an urgency to it. And you see in Luke 15, 11 to 32, we have the story of the prodigal son. And in that, I think we've probably all heard it many, many times. And what's the one thing they say about him running to the son? This is a big no-no, right? In that culture, that just didn't happen. But in Luke 15, 20, we see where he got up, came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. So we have a sense that that's not the norm, but in something that just grabs your heart or in something of high honor, they do that. Now, as we go back to verse 2, as he ran up to them, he also bowed down to them. Now, the first reference to bowing in the Bible is right here. So we haven't seen any up to this point. Now, Abraham receives these mysterious visitors, and he bows before them to honor and welcome them. However, it does turn out that one is the Lord himself in the flesh. So fair enough, it was standard practice in the honor culture of the Middle East to show respect in such a way, but it's a beautiful detail, and the first to receive the treatment in the Bible is God. So the first one that's bowed to in the Bible is God as we step into this. Now in verse 3, we see Abraham saying, and said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by." So he's looking for, if you found goodwill, if you found acceptance, if everything I've done is acceptable, please stop. Don't pass me by. Verse 4, "Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may go on since you have visited your servant." And they said, "So do as you have said." Now, this is going to be the start of an idiom, a saying, both a saying and a custom among the Arabs and the Jews. And part of this centers on unleavened bread. So not now, but later, if you look at Matthew 13, there's a parable of the leaven. And part of that is three measures of meal. So that's the idiom. As they came and as you entertain, you bring out the three measures of meal, or a specific meal to help invite your guests in. In verse 18, 6, "So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quickly prepare three measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes.' Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it." Now, it was kind of funny when I was getting ready for this part and I hit, "and Abraham also ran to the herd," I use a Septuagint to look at some of my things, and it said Abraham ran to the kine. And I was kind of groggy at the time, so I had to think, wait a minute, try to look at it again. Yeah, that's what it says. Abraham ran to the kine. So I had to look it up. I'm thinking, this cannot be. Abraham was not local. So I looked it up, and sure enough, kine is an ancient word, and it means a group of bovine animals. Cows. So think about that next time somebody says, "Hey, bro, hand me the kine." Tell me, sure? Now, in Luke 15, if we go back to it for the prodigal, verses 22 to 23, "But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf. Kill it and let us eat and celebrate.'" So this is something special. So to go have them slaughter a calf and prepare it, he's honoring his guests, much as the father honored his son when he came back home. In verse 8, "He took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them, and he was standing by them under the tree as they ate." Now, I don't know about you, but curds and milk doesn't sound too appetizing. But I have learned that just try it, see what happens. One of the first Israel trips, I never used to eat dates. I looked at dates, and I thought that was the nastiest looking thing. I'm not going to put that in my mouth. And then one of the folks on the trip was like, "Just try one." So reluctantly, I tried. I'm like, ooh, I can't get past the texture. This is nasty. And ooh, this is good. And ever since then, I had dates every morning I was there. If I see the medjools down at Costco, I'll grab a set. You never know. So the butter and milk is not what we would call butter and milk, but rather curds. So it's mentioned here, and you see it in Judges 5:25, as a cool, refreshing delicacy to be offered to a guest. Now remember, this was high noon, so it was hot out, so Abraham is giving them something to refresh and cool off. In the East, it's called Laban. It's probably this which we find so often mentioned with honey. For example, in Samuel, Isaiah, the milk would be the fresh milk of sheep or goats. As a drink, Laban has been traditionally prepared by allowing milk to ferment for about 24 hours. So I guess kind of kimchi-ish, a little. After that point, it's churned and the butter is removed. The resulting liquid that strained out buttermilk would keep for several days at room temperature. Now, as we kind of look at this, as we go through the scriptures, we see, okay, Abraham hurried out to them as soon as he saw the visitors. He hurried back to the tent. He ran to the herd, or he ran to the kine. His servant hurried. Abraham bowed low before them. He got water to wash their feet. He served them freshly baked bread, a choice calf, curds, and milk. And even there's some controversy. So if you're familiar with Jewish customs, you can't do that. So you can't mix the dairy and the meat. But a lot of that, it's a whole nother sermon for another day. And it's one of the areas where they feel that the Pharisees just kind of nitpicked and took something a little out of context and just ran with it. I liken it to us for our tax code. I don't know when the U.S. started, maybe our tax code was one sheet of paper. Now there's probably volumes to it that fill this entire sanctuary. And again, I go back to the question, how did Abram know? Or was this normal? Did he treat all his guests like this? Was this the hospitality that he pushed out? Or did he know something? Then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, there in the tent. He said, surely I will return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind them. And again, we go back to Genesis 17:21. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. So that promise, all the promises were given to Abraham for the nation that was going to come through, the land promises, the blessings, all that was going to go to Isaac, not Ishmael. And that's where we see the rub in what's going on today. Now, verse 11, now Abram and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. So at this point, it doesn't seem reasonable, right? So if I went up to somebody I knew was way past childbearing and said, oh, you're going to have a kid, yeah? They'd look at me like I was crazy. And I would be, because normally that wouldn't happen. But in the power of God, it can happen. And that's what they want to express to Abraham. And when I look in the Septuagint, it said, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in days, and the custom of women ceased with Sarah. So she was well beyond that menstruation point. She was well beyond being able to get pregnant. Verse 12, Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I become old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also. So a couple things here that caught me. I was in the NASB, and I was thinking, okay, she laughed to herself. Could be out loud, right? So she laughed, the Lord heard it. So then I started to look at some other translations, and it made more sense. If you look in the King James Version, it said, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. And Lord in this case is not God, it's Abraham. So she's saying, Abraham's just as old as I am. I don't see this happening. But she laughed within herself. So it's those thoughts that we have internally, right? that space that we're always in where the things are going through our mind, where we're safe. No one can see those. We're protected in there. We know our thoughts. No one else does. Thank God. If you saw my thoughts, it would be a scary thing. And we are all fallen. Verse 13, and the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Verse 14, is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Now, this reminds me of the visit of Gabriel and Mary. So if we look in Luke, we spent a lot of time in Luke on this study. Luke 1, 31 to 37, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth, if you remember, John the Baptist was coming about the same time, even your relative Elizabeth was also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God. Verse 15, Sarah denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. And you have to wonder, okay, where was that fear coming in? But then you realize he was reading her inside thoughts. So that laugh was eternal. Those thoughts were internal. And God was telling her what she was thinking and what the laughter was. I don't know about you, but that would freak me out, because then I know nothing is hidden. But as we come into this, we realize, as Anthony was going through last night, or last week, and he did a fantastic job. He kind of took us into Romans. And in Romans 9, verses 6 to 9, he went through, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, at about this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. So as we look at this and we look at Sarah's reaction, now you see the struggle. So the struggle is this: it's flesh versus the spirit. It's Ishmael versus Isaac. It's the children of the flesh versus the children of promise. And that's where we struggle. I know I struggle. I'm assuming maybe some of you guys do. The seen versus the unseen, the material versus the invisible, are normal, what we're used to, and where I can exert the power I know I have, versus God's supernatural, where it's an unknown realm. I don't know how to quantify it. I don't know how to understand the power that he might exert. And the struggle that they have, and I think Abraham and Sarah had, is even though they had these promises, the words are there, the promise is there, but it's so hard to put your faith on that because you don't understand it. And we see that through this, God's hand was still on them. He was still an active participant in everything that was going on. Every step of the way, he was with Abraham and Sarah. Did they mess up? Oh, heck yeah. Are we still paying for it? Oh, yeah. But God was there with them. So when we pray for God's hand to be upon us. We're praying for God to be in our lives, to actively work in our lives. And we hope that we are sensitive enough to recognize the things that he's doing and obediently follow them. So circling back to the hybrid naturalistic view we kind of talked about when we started, So it's really finding a way to overcome that, right? Ah, but science says, you can't do that. This can't be done. Well, yeah, my God can do it. My God is able. We just sang about it. He's able. I just saw him do it with Abraham. There's recorded history of him working in his people's lives every step of the way, doing things that they thought could not be done. Miracles that happen that if you ask a skeptic, if you ask somebody in the media today, no, you can, that's impossible. There's no way you can do that. Oh, yeah? Well, Jesus did it. Here, let me give you the scriptures. Here, read this. My God can do that. So this was that struggle of Abraham and Sarah really coming to that realization that their God is able. And as we get ready to close, the summary that I would kind of have after going through this is, who do you see outside your tent door? Think about that one, huh? Who do I see? When I look up, do I see God there? Would I see the three men? Would I recognize what they represented and why they're there? Would you recognize if God was ready to do a work in your life? Or would you just look past it and think, it's just some wanderers coming by? Kind of tired. It's hot out. I think Sarah's making something in the back. I think I'll just close the flap and go back there. Would you react with urgency? Would you jump up like Abraham did? Would you run out to meet him? Would you look for your destiny? Would you look for God to lay that path out for you? I think that's the challenge that we have. So overcoming what the world is trying to craft us, what the world is trying to bracket us into, and realizing that our God is able, and we just need to recognize and just be obedient and follow his ways. So I'll ask the worship team to come back up, and I'll close this out in prayer. So Father, we just thank you for tonight, this time with you. Just this calm when all the storms are going on, Father, that we can just gather and we can celebrate your name. We can come together and just come in agreement and say, yes, our God is able. And Father, we just thank you for the love that you have for us, just the way that you rescued us from that spot that we were at. Father, we see how short time can be. And Father, we just don't want to squander it anymore. Father, let's do the things that are important to you. Let's take the things of our lives and tuck them away. And just, I pray that you would just help to change our perspective and get our focus back onto you, especially in these times. So Father, we pray that you would just continue to have your hand upon us. We ask for your blessings. We ask for your guidance. And even more so, God, we just ask that you would use us and just teach us your ways, lead us down the path that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.